engaging sermons on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his apostles, "As you go, make this proclamation. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons. Without cost you have received, without cost you are to give. Do not take gold or silver or copper for your belts, no sack for the journey or a second tunic or sandals or walking stick. The laborer deserves his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, look for a worthy person in it and stay there until you leave. As you enter a house, wish it peace. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If not, let your peace return to you. Whoever will not receive you or listen to your words, go outside that house or town and shake the dust from your feet. Amen, amen, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Lord Jesus Christ.
There are two great truths in life and in the spiritual journey. Easy to understand, challenging to carry out in practice. You know what the two truths are? Number one, there is a God. Number two, it isn't me. And if each of us can say those two things, really believe them, and really live them, that's a foundation for holiness and salvation. There is a God, but it's not me. Hosea says in this first reading today, God is saying through Hosea, "For I am God and not man." And that's what I want to reflect on with you during this homily. I am God and not man. The beginning of the creed, when we profess what we believe, is I believe in one God. And the fact that there is only one God means it isn't each of us. It isn't any other human being. I believe in one God. So first of all, that makes a very strong distinction between who our God is and who everybody else is. Everybody else, ourselves included, is a mere creature, subservient to God. But there's another aspect of this, I am God and not man, or I believe in one God, that we need to reflect on, and that is the vast difference. The vast difference between God and us. You know, we like to focus, and we should focus, although some people don't focus at all and they need to focus, on the closeness of God. And that's our salvation history, right? God jumped into our humanity, and we often preach and reflect on the closeness of God. But you know, it's just as essential for our good spiritual health and for our journey towards salvation that we reflect on how infinitely above us God is. Infinitely above in his intellect, in his understanding. Infinitely above in his power, in his wisdom, in his providence, in his understanding of what's good for us. And in his judgment, in his dominion. He's the one in charge. He owns the universe. He made the universe. He owns us, and he's the only one who owns us. No human being can own any other human being. And that's why, like we were reflecting the other day on the 4th of July, the fact that our founders expressed their dependence on God is that's the basis for freedom. Because if God is God and not man, then no man can own us. No human being can enslave us. That's the basis for freedom, that only God is God. So only God owns us. Only God is in charge. Only he judges us. You remember we preached recently about, you know, not rash judging one another, pretending that we know the intentions of our minds and hearts is very damaging and very, very unfair. I am God and not man. He's way above us. You know, Isaiah expresses this beautifully in the 55th chapter of his prophecy. Let's go there for a moment, Isaiah 55. And you'll recognize these words right away. But again, it's necessary for us to return to them. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts." Now, thank God that that's the case. Because in a lot of the contexts in which God says that in the scriptures, he's talking about mercy and forgiveness. So in other words, the contrast he's making is that, yeah, I don't think like you people do. You know, you want to take revenge. You want to get back at people. Thank God that his thoughts are not our thoughts. Otherwise, he'd be taking vengeance on us, and you can't really survive that. But no, the Lord is in fact, in the verse before, Isaiah says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." Turn to the Lord for mercy, to our God who is generous in forgiving. So my thoughts are not your thoughts. You're not so generous in forgiving a lot of the time, but I'm infinitely generous. But it's not just in terms of mercy and forgiveness. It's in terms of everything. God understands way better than we do what is good for us. And the attitude of acknowledging that, bowing before that, only one has dominion over life and death. I hold the keys of death and hell, Jesus said. I'm the author of life. He is the destroyer of death. God alone decides who lives and dies. A lot of times we human beings, we want to play God. Doctors want to play God. Lawyers, lawmakers and politicians, they think they have the authority to justify child killing by abortion. So they want to play God. You don't have the authority to justify abortion. God alone gives life and takes life. You know, the abortion supporters have a silly argument when they talk about, you know, all the, the new lives that are ended early inside the womb. You know, miscarriages and you know, miscarriages that we don't even know about. A lot of times, children are conceived and they don't implant properly and you know. Some abortion supporters make the silly argument, well, you know, look at how many lives, you know, God takes. I am God and not man. He has the authority to take life. He's God. See, this is why I say, if we think about the light, God is like us, and we are like him, and in Christ is the incarnation, God in human form, and you know, we think of the closeness of God to us. But we got to think of the distance too. I am God, not man. My thoughts are way above your thoughts. We don't judge God. We submit to God. We don't evaluate God's ways. We bow down before them. You know what's a very moving passage about this, exemplifies this? The second book of Samuel, chapter 12. You remember when David stupidly killed Uriah because he was lusting after his wife Bathsheba. And so he kills this soldier in battle and puts him in a position, you know, where he gets killed. And then he takes his wife Bathsheba, then he has a child with her. And then Nathan the prophet reprimands David and says, you know, you're going to be punished for this. And listen to what happens. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Finally realized he had done wrong. Should have realized that sooner. Then Nathan answered David, "The Lord on your part has forgiven your sins. You shall not die. But since you have utterly spurned the Lord by this deed, the child born to you must surely die." So now here we have, again, I am God, not man. He's in charge, friends. He is the judge. He gives sentence. He punishes when he wants to punish. He has mercy when he wants to have mercy. But listen to this now. He says to David, "This child must die." And then Nathan returns to his house. Let's continue reading. This is 2 Samuel 12. "The Lord struck the child that the wife of Uriah had borne to David, and it became desperately ill. David besought God for the child." Lord, please save the child. He kept a fast, retiring for the night to lie on the ground, clothed in sackcloth. The elders of his house stood beside him, urging him to rise from the ground, but he would not. He would not take any food. On the seventh day, the child died. David's servants, however, were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. They said, when the child was alive, we spoke to him, but he would not listen to what we said. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do some harm. But David noticed his servants whispering among themselves and realized that the child was dead. So he asked his servants, is the child dead? They replied, yes, he is. Then watch what happened. Rising from the ground, David washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. He went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. He returned to his own house, where at his request, food was set before him and he ate. His servant said to him, what is this? While that you are doing, while the child was living, you fasted and wept and kept vigil. Now that the child is dead, you rise and take food. He replied, while the child was living, I fasted and wept, thinking perhaps the Lord will grant me the child's life. But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I am God, not man. David gives us a perfect example of how we are to live our lives. When there was a chance, he besought God for the child. Please, Lord, save the child's life. But when he realized that God did indeed carry out the punishment that Nathan the prophet told David he would carry out, what does it say David did? He didn't get angry. He didn't rebel against God. He didn't complain. He didn't say, oh God, you're not fair. He went to the temple. He went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Worshiped. What does that mean? God, This is the most painful loss that I've ever experienced. But I bow down before your infinite majesty, your infinite wisdom, your infinite authority. You are my God. This is what it means. I believe in one God. This is what it means in today's first reading. God is saying, I am God, not man. I have the authority. I have the wisdom. I make the decision. And your job is to worship me. David gives this perfect example. You know, sometimes things happen to people and they say, it's not fair. This is one of the favorite things that atheists like to say, the atheist mindset. Oh, but it's not fair. It's not fair that this person, they didn't do anything wrong and they have these terrible diseases. And this family endured so much hardship and they lost all these people and somebody else over here didn't. Oh, it's not fair, it's not fair. You don't get to tell God what's fair or what's not fair. Fairness is not a standard we can measure back to God. God can measure it to us. And he says you have to be fair and just in your dealings with one another. But this is the difference between God and us. It's not that we're saying that God is unjust. He is, in fact, just in all his ways and holy in all his deeds. It's just that he's above us. And he owns human life. And he decides, and he knows in his providence things that, you know what, we could never know. You know a good book of the Bible that emphasizes to us that we can't go on down this road of, oh, God is not fair, is the book of Job. You remember the story? God agreed that Job would be subjected to a test. A test of his faith, a test of his patience. And on a certain day, all these calamities started to happen. His servants ran in one after another. The enemies just came and it took away all your livestock, and then they come in. Lightning just struck, and all the sheep were killed, and then another one runs in. Right as that one is finished speaking, and another raid happened, and your animals were taken away. And then someone comes in and says, your children were in the house of their oldest brother, and a wind came, and the house collapsed, and they're all dead. And Job tears his clothing and goes down on the ground and starts crying out to the Lord. He didn't curse the Lord, but he ended up bitterly, bitterly complaining. And his friends tried to start to explain this to him. In fact, then another trial ensued upon him where his whole body erupted in these boils, these festering boils, and he had this terrible disease. The patience of Job, and you know what he said to his credit before we get to the end of the story? He said, "We accept good things from God, should we not accept evil?" And then the famous saying, this is from Job chapter 1. "Naked I came forth from my mother's womb, naked I shall go back again. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." This is the corollary of "I believe in one God." This is the result of Hosea echoing the Lord saying, "I am God, not man. You can't judge me by your own thoughts or your own standards. I have the authority to do what I want. I am God, not man." So at the end, how does this whole thing of Job conclude, where people are saying to him, "Oh, you must be guilty of some terrible sin. If all your livestock were taken away or struck by lightning and all your children were killed in the collapse of a house and you got all these boils over all over your body, and you must have done something wrong." And Job insisted, "No, I didn't." And complains against God. How does this end? How does this end? Job chapter 38, read it, my friends. Reread it. Job chapter 38, 39, and 40. These have to be chapters of the Bible that we go back to frequently, because listen how God responds. "The Lord addressed Job out of the storm and said, 'Who is this that obscures divine plans with words of ignorance? Gird up your loins now like a man. I will question you, and you tell me the answers.'" And then here he goes. And this ought to be the subject of our meditation all the time. "Where were you when I founded the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its size? Do you know? Who stretched out the measuring line for it? Into what were its pedestals sunk? Who laid the cornerstone while the morning stars sang in chorus and all the sons of God shouted for joy? And who shut within doors the sea when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling clothes, set limits for it and fastened the bar of its door, and said, 'Thus far shall you come, but no farther. And here shall your proud waves be stilled.'" And then he goes on questioning him. "Have you ever in your lifetime commanded the morning and shown the dawn its place? For taking hold of the ends of the earth till the wicked are shaken from its surface? Have you entered into the sources of the sea or walked about in the depths of the abyss? Have the gates of death been shown to you, or have you seen the gates of darkness? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all." This is God's way of saying to us, "You think you're so smart. You think you can stand up and question God's ways and second guess his judgments and come up with a better idea than his plans or tell him he's wrong in his decisions. Instead of doing what David did, the child died and he worshiped. You think you can say to God his ways are not fair. Who do you think you are?" God is saying, "I believe in one God. There is a God, and it isn't me." Job, chapters 38, 39, and 40, reread them, because he goes on and on and on with questions like this. And finally, at the end, Job says, "I put my hand over my mouth. I have spoken ignorantly. I will not do so again. I have heard of you," Job says, by word of mouth, but now my eye has seen you, therefore I disown what I have said, and I repent in dust and ashes. God alone is God. And that's not to say that we're going to just remain in all this pain and all these questions unanswered. No, brothers and sisters, let's complete this beautiful story. Because when Jesus is talking to his disciples on the night before he dies, remember, he says that he's going to come back and he's going to take us with him and he's going to send us his Spirit to help us understand all things, and he's going to prepare a place for us, and we will see him face to face in the glory of heaven. And what will happen then is that all will be fulfilled and all our questions will be answered. One of my favorite verses of the Bible, Jesus says on that day, he says, I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice. No one will take your joy from you. Now we labor under this veil of tears. We're filled with sorrow. But on that day, no one will take our joy from us. And he says, on that day, you will have no further questions to ask me. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Because we have so many questions that bother us. And some of them we can never get an answer to in this life. We don't understand God, my friends, because we can't understand him fully. We can understand certain things about him. We have to understand certain things about him. He has revealed certain things to us. That's why we have this book, the Scriptures. But on that day, he says, you will have no further questions to ask me. Don't you look forward to that? And furthermore, on that day, all the good we have done will be rewarded. Matthew 25, he will gather all the nations before him. Come into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was naked and you clothed me, sick and you visited me, in prison and you came to see me. Whenever you did it to anyone, you did it to me. All the good that in this life people ignore and people return insult instead of thanks when we do something good to them, it'll all be set straight. It'll all be set straight. Meanwhile, we submit to the Lord. And we accept his wisdom, his providence. Lord, I don't know why this is happening to me, but you have a plan. I don't know why the world is in the midst of this pandemic, but you have a plan. I don't know why everything seems to be falling apart, but you're in charge. We trust you. We entrust ourselves to you. And then the final piece of the puzzle, the final piece of the puzzle. Oh, what a beautiful chapter of the Bible it is. Oh, these words that we have to go back to again and again, especially those of us that work in combating the culture of death, the culture of abortion. Nothing takes more human life than this. We see all this evil. We must remember these words. We shall not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in an instant. In the blink of an eye, at the sound of the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, and incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For that which is corruptible must clothe itself with incorruptibility. That which is mortal must clothe itself with immortality. And when this which is corruptible, and brothers and sisters, that's across the board, all the corruption, psychologically, mentally, the false ideas, the diseases, the weakness, the pains, the injustices, all the bad things around us in ourselves and in the world. When this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility, and that which is mortal is clothed with immortality, then the word that is written shall come about. Death is swallowed up in victory. And every evil swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. There is the answer. I believe in one God. I am God, not man. Lo, Lord, we don't get to judge you. You judge us. We don't get to play God with human life. You own us. And we don't know everything. In fact, we hardly know anything. You know all. So what are we to do? We are to entrust ourselves to Him. We are to bow down and worship Him. We are to be faithful to the law and the Spirit He has given us. And we are to hope beyond hope and express that deep, profound conviction that He gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.